chapter 6, verses 9 through 17. We'll look at also chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. I'll just do a quick recount, but there's judgments, and we're talking about the tribulation period. There are seven seal judgments. On the seventh seal judgment, there out of that comes seven trumpet judgments. On the seventh trumpet judgment comes seven vial judgments in the culmination of the tribulation. And we're going to be talking about those final four seal judgments today. We'll talk about the trumpet judgments, Lord willing, next week. But there is not a person upon earth who is going to escape the judgment of God. We're going to be looking at end times events. If you'd like a thing for that with end times events, there's a little chart on the back table there. Feel free to take on your way out. But we're going to be seeing humanity likes to go against God. And God's going to be ruining and attacking every god and false god of humanity, every idol. And when all of these things are ruined by God, you're going to find, as we look at the book of Revelation, still multitudes will resist God. It is a sad state of affairs for those who are bent and who are confirmed that they will defy and rebel against God. You see, Christian, our responsibility is to be a light. I'd like you to look with me here at Revelation chapter 6, verse 9, the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. This is the fifth seal judgment. We looked at the first four already. Verse 9 of chapter 6 in Revelation, "When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren, that they should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell into the earth, and even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" We'll come back to chapter 7. It's a parenthetical, looking at heaven there, just giving some more information. I'll come back to that maybe next week. Chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. "And when he'd opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as today we look at the seals of justice. Lord, we look at the seventh, fifth, sixth, and seventh seal judgments, Lord, upon humanity during the tribulation period in a time of unprecedented turmoil and hurt. Father, humanity is crying for peace, but the only peace that people can receive is through the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. The only way someone can receive peace in their heart is to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And Father, I pray for anyone that does not know you that today they would be saved. And Lord, as we look at these fifth, sixth, and seventh seals, Father, that there would be in our hearts as Christians a determination, a renewal to follow you. Father, to get out the gospel, Lord, there are many people perishing. People that need Jesus Christ, and people either go to heaven or they go to hell when this life is over. And I pray that anyone here today would settle that decision. And Lord, for us as Christians, we would understand the hope set before us. And we'd be faithful till you come to get us. Father, I love you. Thank you for your goodness and grace. Help us to be found faithful. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. For the book of Job, it gives really a great glimpse into the status of humanity. In Job chapter 12, verses 23 through 25, he increaseth the nations and destroyeth them. He enlargeth the nations and straighteneth them again. He taketh away the heart of the chief of the people of the earth, and causeth them to wander in a wilderness where there is no way. They grope in the dark without light, and he maketh them to stagger like a drunken man. If you don't know Christ, the Bible is not understandable to you. If you're searching for peace and never finding it, then today is the day of salvation. Come to Christ today. Don't resist his call to become a child of God. You must be born again. And the truth today that I want to really, as we look at these first seven seals, you could find seven idols that humanity makes instead of going to God. So the principle is, lean not unto the idols, but unto the God of all creation. In verses 1 and 2 of Revelation chapter 6, there is the Antichrist, the man of peace, a man on a white horse. The four horsemen of the apocalypse, or the four horsemen of Revelation, if you want to think about them that way, and sometimes they're regarded as such. The idol of peace, an empty bow, a conquering crown. There's a myriad of wars. There's an idol of security. The Antichrist has a peace program, and yet much wars will occur. Then you have verses 5 and 6, a mirage of provision. There's a great famine, but under the peaceful ruler, there's going to be great famine. There's going to be a balance scheme, a balance scale, and if you want to think about it, and it's a penny. And so a person's going to work all day just for a loaf of bread, just for a meal. It's going to be a bad time, unbelievable inflation. You're going to work an entire day of work to get one meal. It's going to be a bad time. The untouchables, though, the rich, for those who are wealthy, they'll be untouched. Until. Then we have verses 7 and 8, the pale horse, or you want to think about this, the death horse, the idol of health, from which we get the word pale here is the word chloros, from which you get the word chlorophyll. Color of sick, decaying, or dying tissue. Conveys the image of death, the death and decay of millions will lead to the death of more people. Massive death. Jerusalem and Israel and the world will be reeling from these first four judgments. This is just first four judgments. These first four judgments, 25% of the world's population will be eliminated. This is just the first four. You still have the final three of the sealed judgments. You have the seven trumpet judgments. You have the seven vial judgments. God's wrath is outpoured on humanity during this time. And we're going to come to the men on trial, verses 9 through 11, where we opened up our passage of Scripture, the idol of justice. The passage of Scripture, here are these saints in heaven who have been slain during the tribulation period before their faith in Almighty God. These are the saints and the Christians that said, now, Christians will not go into the tribulation period. If you read chapter 7, it talks about the 144,000 Jewish virgin young men that are evangelists. There's going to be an unbelievable revival in this world during the tribulation period. There will be multitudes of people that will accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, but there will be a greater multitude that will not accept Him. They will reject Him, they will receive the mark of the beast, and they will perish for eternity in hell. They will go through many years there in the seven-year tribulation period. They will go through a time of hurt and harm on this world like the world has never seen. Now, in verse 9, I want you to notice with me something. And when he'd opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice. This right here, for any person like the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Seventh-day Adventists or others that may subscribe to the idea of soul sleep, this very heretical doctrine. They believe, these groups, the Seventh-day Adventists and others, believe that when a Christian dies, their soul goes into the ground and it sleeps for however many years until finally the soul is resurrected to be with God. But the soul doesn't go to heaven. But my friend, that is in contradiction with Scripture, because right here are the souls in heaven. They're crying out for justice because they were killed for testifying of Christ. It's going to be a time of unbelievable persecution against Christians. And our world is becoming increasingly more hostile to Christianity, especially as we have evidenced over this past year. 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God." This Bible, the Word of God, the preaching of God's Word is the power of God. It's the power of God unto salvation. It's the power of God unto a sanctified, peaceful, loving, God-filled life. Remember, during the tribulation period, God's restraint is currently on this world, restraining evil, little by little, letting go, if you want to think about those strings of restraint of evil upon the world. But during the tribulation period, man's heart will be able to exercise the evil of its heart without restraint. I want you to look with me, if you could, at Matthew chapter 24. We'll go back and forth between Matthew 24 and back here in Revelation. We'll be in a number of other passages of Scripture, but Revelation chapter 24 and 25, we're dealing here with the end times events. Revelation chapter 24, verses 9 and 10. Revelation chapter 24, verse 9. This is going to be a time where you're not going to be able to really trust your neighbors, even your family members. There's going to be a tremendous distrust. Christians will be out of here, will be raptured. If you're a Christian now, you'll be raptured out of here. You better know for sure you're saved. Verse 9, "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another." Our world hated the Word of God since the time of Adam and Eve, who rejected God's Word. And they're going to hate one another. There's going to be, I mean, it's going to be like seeming like their friend. And the very thing that happened with William Tyndale, a man who, the translation of the Scriptures into English, and from which we get our King James, and the great work that he did, someone came as a friend to him, befriended him, only to stab him in the back and betray him to the Catholics that would end up putting him to death. It was Cain that would hate from the very, almost the beginning of civilization. Cain, Adam and Eve's first son, Cain, hated God's Word. He would eventually build a civilization there in Genesis 4, 16 and 17, building a city that he called after his son's name, Enoch. And that was the ungodly Enoch. There was a very godly Enoch as well. This period of time is going to reveal whose side a person is on. There's not going to be marginal Christians. There's not going to be these Christians that say, "I'm a Christian and it doesn't cost me anything to be a Christian." It's going to be a time where if you pronounce that I am a Christian, you have a mark on yourself. In John 15, verses 18 and 19, we find a truth for believers now. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye are of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of this world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. It's been relatively easy here in North America to be a professing Christian without much impunity, without much harm. But the fact remains, as Jesus was saying, the world hated me, they're going to hate you. Our ability to receive persecution and refuse to bend to the whims of culture, it will demonstrate where our foundation is. I just want to give you a brief look at the revival that will take place in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 14. An unbelievable time. Verse 9 of chapter 7 of Revelation. "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. One of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of the great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." There's going to be a revival like the world has not seen for many, many years. There's going to be a lot of people that will see through the facade of the Antichrist, but they're going to have to pay with their lives. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4 talks about them. Some will be beheaded and others killed in various forms because they were unwilling to receive the mark of the beast. The tribulation, though, is humanity's last chance to repent of their sins and place their faith exclusively in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of all their sins. The last chance. It's kind of like Noah there preaching for many, many years. The flood is coming. The flood is coming. The flood is coming. Repent. Get on the ark. Get on the ark. That crazy old Noah. What a kook he is. What a crazy man he is. Ah, rain. Are you kidding me? Worldwide flood. You're nuts. You're nuts, preacher. You think there's going to be a tribulation period? I do, because the Bible says it. It's humanity's last chance. But the thing is, if you've heard the gospel and you know you need to be saved now and you reject it, you're going to believe a delusion then and you won't be saved in the tribulation. God is calling humanity. Why is God allowing it to be so bad? Because God wants man to repent and get right with him. We find a calling for justice here. Verse 10, these saints cry with a loud voice, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" They said, listen, we've been killed. God, when are you going to go after my enemies? When are you going to go after the ones that killed my family, killed my friends? When are you going to go after the ones that killed me? God, how much longer do I have to wait on those who have abused me? We have to understand that God does revenge on those who come against us. God has a divine justice, and though we may not see it in his timing, those who murder his children as a loving father, Romans 12, 19, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." God says, I'm going to come back against those who've come against me. If you've been faithful, you've honored the Lord, I'm going to come back against those who've hurt you. They're going to pay. There is coming a day when those in the name of religion have harmed others, those who've murdered babies in the womb, those who have killed others, they're going to face their judgment day. And just because you don't see justice now on those who have acted horrifically does not mean God is not at work. Even amidst the horrors and the atrocities of Hitler, who had given himself over to Satan, Hitler himself during this time on earth would suffer horrific nightmares. He was demonically possessed, seemingly, and the gruesomeness that he would face on this earth does not pale in comparison to what eternity awaits, where he's at now. We are living in an age of mass persecution. The horror camps, as John Phillips writes, of the Nazis have provided a terrible illustration of what lies ahead for the world. After World War II, the Nazi war criminals were put on trial at Nuremberg, and their unbelievable atrocities were put on public display. Justice Jackson, in his opening speech for the prosecution, described the crimes against the Jews. First, there was discrimination. Then the ghettos, used as laboratories for testing repressive measures. Then came the concentration camps and the mass extermination camps. As a result, nearly 6 million Jews, 60% of the Jews in Nazi-dominated Europe, were killed. And Justice Jackson described the sadistic cruelty, the torture, the starvation, the mass murder, the diabolical experiments on live human guinea pigs. History, he said, does not record a crime perpetuated against so many victims or ever carried out with such calculated cruelty, end quotes. And here are these believers. God rewards them with white robes. Reward of faith. A reward of a white robe for separate living, living holy unto God. They put God first. They overcame. They overcame the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. They put God first. They weren't perfect. But they said, I will serve Jesus no matter what. I don't care what others say against me. I don't care what persecution comes. I'm going to serve and honor Jesus Christ. They resolutely put in their mind that I am going to profess Christ no matter what. Revelation chapter 3, verse 8. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. You show your allegiance by what you're willing to live for and what you're willing to die for should the situation arrive. The believers could watch, and here are these believers on earth. They're looking down from heaven. I don't know what it's going to look like, but I'm imagining here is the crystal sea there in heaven, as it is mentioned there in Revelation 4 and 5, and the crystal sea in Revelation 4. And I imagine maybe they're looking down in heaven, and they're seeing the tribulation going on, and they're saying, Lord, please, please, God, please judge those who hurt us and killed us, and those who hate your name. God, will you bring justice against them? And see, Christian, our attitude during this life ought to follow the teach what Paul would subscribe and what he ended up writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. This is the mindset to persecution now of keeping our mind on Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 3. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. My Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, the Apostle Paul is saying, it's all for him. I'm going to read an illustration for you. There was a time in Nazi Germany, a horrific time. Over 4,000 priests, pastors, and ministers from all denominations gathered in the Soviet Union, not Nazi Germany, Soviet Union, and elected Joseph Stalin as their honorary president. One by one, the conferees went to the podium, declared that Christianity and communism were fundamentally the same. They could get along. One young woman could not bear what she was hearing and begged her husband to go forward and wash the shame off the face of Jesus. Her husband, Richard Wurmbrand, we would not necessarily be docked in the same position, protested, if I speak against the communists, you will no longer have a husband. His wife replied, I do not wish to have a coward for a husband. Pastor Wurmbrand went to the podium and spoke of loyalty only to Jesus Christ. He said Christianity could not coexist with an entity that opposed the great commission of the Lord Jesus. Wurmbrand paid dearly for his stand. He spent years in communist jails being beaten and abused. Wurmbrand went on to write books about his experience and to found an organization. His message encourages many today. Christians are not to hate those who oppose them. We are to stand against deception and advocate love and truth. Believers in Jesus need to seek peace but never trade it for compromise. End quotes. Persecution is more than a modicum of history for Christians. More than just persecution for Christians is more than just a short snippet of history. Throughout the ages, Christians throughout this world have said, Jesus is King. And I don't care what happens, I'm going to stand with my King. It is the reality for millions today. You could look at stories there in China. You could look in Arab countries. They're killed for the faith. Renounce Jesus and you'll live. I will not. And here are these believers, the idol of justice. And so the people believe that they've killed the Christians in a good way. They've gotten rid of those rebel rousers. They've gotten rid of those who cause distaste for the government. They've gotten rid of those who are against the global agenda, because they won't bow to the world agenda. They'll bow to Jesus Christ alone. But God executes justice on them. Then you have the malady of chaos in verses 12 through 15, and he opens the sixth seal, and there's a great earthquake, and the sun becomes sackcloth of hair, and the moon becomes his blood. Here in the sixth seal, you see the first four, and even in the fifth one, you find that it's really humanity in chaos under the Antichrist. But number six, God steps on the scene. God says, enough is enough. I'm going to bring my wrath on humanity. He's bringing earthquake. The sun is black as hair. The moon as blood. There's going to be a strong delusion as this Antichrist will get people to believe in him. This is the idol of government. And government thinks that it can write policies in contradiction of God. They think that humanity can be controlled, and God will show them no government stands above God. And here are these government leaders and the wealthy people. They're going to be brought to the same level as everyone else. They're going to be crying and hiding for fear of the Lamb's wrath. Matthew chapter 24, verse 8 calls this the beginning of sorrows. Humanity's heart is failing them, and fear is the modus operandi of the day. People are going to overcome with fear. As the elements of nature detour off their anticipated structure, imagine a great earthquake. The whole world is changed with an earthquake. The sun becomes black. And you know what happens when the sun becomes black? We don't get the vitamins we do. We have famine. There's going to be catastrophic damage when God's wrath and God steps in and says, enough of the Antichrist. I'm going to begin to show you my wrath. Because you have rejected me. You've rejected my son, Jesus Christ. You want none of me. I'm going to step in and you're going to notice me. There's going to be asteroids falling to the earth. The mountains and islands will quake and shake off their moorings. It's interesting that since Israel became a nation in 1948, there have been a dramatic increase in killer earthquakes. Matthew chapter 24, verse 7, for nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. And this is only the sixth judgment. This is only number six in the tribulation period. It's going to be civilization will be in chaos. The balance and seeming harmony of the earth is going to eclipse into violent upheavals. Humanity powerless to respond. No government with all the earthquakes and everything else going on is going to be able to ensure to rebuild a society as all this devastation comes upon the world in a cataclysmic worldwide manner. They're not going to be able to be strong enough. When an earthquake happens, I don't care if you're the richest man or the poorest man or the richest woman or the poorest woman. It doesn't matter. The earth is shaking and you're powerless to stop it. And God is showing humanity he's in charge. No measure of man can change or alter God's fierce wrath on the sinfulness of humanity. Wealth and government is no match for the Lamb's wrath. There is no place of escape. Look with me, verse 15. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains. I mean, these are the highest of the highest in political power, the highest of the highest of organizations in world rule. And the mighty men and every bondman, every free man hid themselves in the dens in the rocks of the mountains. They're fleeing to any place that has where things are not falling on them. Even Bill Gates has this idea, quite a nonsensical idea, of emitting all these, shooting up into space, all these light-emitting particles to reflect the sun's rays to stop global warming. It's quite a foolish idea, but nevertheless, to show humanity. But yet God's going to show even him, if he's, should Jesus tarry and Bill Gates is still around, that God is still in charge. Government. Here are all these leaders. They're hiding themselves, trying to save their own souls. There is no escape. Can you imagine things falling all around you? Can you imagine just trying to look and hide in a cave? Your house is reduced to rubble. There's going to be economic chaos, geological upheaval, political mayhem, complete lack of trust in humanity. No trust, no all fear. God's wrath is outpoured on the villainy of mankind. It causes even the most powerful and wealthy to fear. And to really cry. In verse 16, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. They're saying, please, get me away from Jesus. Get me away from him. And the very one that they're running from is the one that they need. Why is it when hard times come in our life, and everything is falling around us, why do I run from him who is the very source of my security? I can run to government. I can run to other institutions. But I run from the one who is the answer. Psalm 76:7, thou, even thou, art to be feared, and who may stand in thy sight when once thou art angry? The psalmist here would understand when God is angry and his wrath comes, you better watch out. The hard-heartedness of humanity is beyond comprehension. Why is it that humanity, life begins to get so bad? Things go so horrible in a nation, and people still say there is no God. They still want to get rid of God because man's heart wants to do what man's heart wants to do. The very powerful men will be quickly debased. They'll be humbled. They'll be crying out, please fall on me. Hide me from the Lamb. And they'll even wish for death so that they can escape the Lamb's wrath, only to find out in their death that they get the final judgment from the Lamb. In Joel chapter 2, verse 11, the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. But the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? It talks about Malachi 3, 2, this day is like a refiner's fire, like a fuller's soap. It's like a fire. There's things going on all around. Sin will be judged. If you think you can get away with sin and act innocently in this life and think, well, God won't notice me. God, I'm okay. I can live my life my own way. You better take notice. God's going to judge you someday. You will not ever get away with your sin. Sure, you can get away. Sin is pleasurable for a season, but then there comes a reconciliation. There comes a judgment day, and it's a bad time. The greater the punishment in divine justice of God. Then we come to the final seventh seal, chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. There is a brief lapse of time here before the next judgment set begins, and it says, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was, verse 1 of chapter 8, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And then you begin to see the prayers of God's people. We find an idol of religion here. The prayers are a sweet incense and an act of worship to God. And their prayers are set it up out of the angel's hands towards God. And if you and I want to increase the aroma and fragrance of worship to God, it involves a fervency in prayer. The prayers of the tribulation saints pour up upon the earth and signal the increasing judgment. And the saints in heaven are like, Lord, please send judgment. God, please. And here they are praying. And here are the saints on earth in the tribulation. God, where's my next meal? Father, how can I tell someone about Jesus even though I'll be killed? Lord, how can I tell someone about he who is the answer to our problems? He who is in control? He who is the creator? How can I tell someone? Oh, God, help me in the prayers of the saints on earth during the tribulation period. You and I will be gone if you're a Christian now. There's going to be a multiplying of humanity's fears and great electrical storms of lightning and thunder and voices from heaven and things going on, and people are going to be in a constant state of fear, petrified. Can you imagine living on earth and a fear of an earthquake happening? The rocks falling, we don't have to worry about that much, so much here in Manitoba as much, but worried about lightning striking you. Worried about your neighbor turning you in because you're not following the government rules right to the T. You can't express your opinions because should you express your opinions in opposition to the government, you'll be killed. Can you imagine the utter terror every person will be going through? I want you to look with me. It's a very sad state in Luke chapter 13, verse 24. I was talking with one of my relatives about this and about the tribulation, and they said, oh yeah, I've heard that before. Yeah, whatever. It hasn't come yet, so must not be true. It's saddening because this person says that they're a Christian, but they're very lost. They're very, at least, backslid. Verse 24 of Luke 13. Strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shout, has shut to the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. As you think about that very truth, he says, I don't even know you. Here in Revelation 8, there's the prayers of the saints and people going forward. And the idol of religion, here's humanity thinking, I'm okay. We put to death all these Christians. Remember what Saul did? Saul, he even tells you later on, Saul later called the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul said, I thought I was doing God a favor by putting all these people of the way or the Christians to death. I thought I was doing God a favor killing them. You know what that's going to happen? The governments and all these people of the world that have been killing Christians, they think that they're doing humanity a service when in fact they're spitting in the face of God and they're going to face justice someday. And Christian, our obligation is to bring people into the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Just this last week, as I did a funeral for a young person, decided that life was no longer worth living. There was a call out from a chief up north for help. It's going to be even more so during this period of time. Christian, you and I, we have the answer. His name is Jesus Christ. The idol of peace, the Antichrist, the idol of security, the idol of wealth, the idol of health, the idol of justice, the idol of government, and the idol of religion, the first seven seals, is just the beginning of the tribulation period. Can you imagine the heartache, the fear, the intrepidation of life, and yet people still resist God? What we're going through now with the increased troubles and hardships, and I believe even with the pandemic last year, and as we're still in the midst of it, God's making a wake-up call. Christian, let's get back. The fundamentals, I'm coming back soon. I don't know when. I don't know if he is or not, but it seems like it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Our world is being ever more blinded by the wickedness of mankind. The answer to the wrath of God is repentance. And yet the wealth and power of few is still not enough to convince them to turn to Christ. In 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 8, as I come to the conclusion, as Hezekiah tells the people, now be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord and enter into his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. If things are bad in your life and things are going away, you need to repent. You need to get right. These are just the first seven judgments. 25% of the world's population gone. At a present population, as we currently are, that's about 2 billion people dead in a very short time. Going to eternity without knowing Christ. Now, obviously, if at a current rate, if all the Christians are taken out, that will reduce the population, but this is just the first seven. There's still seven trumpet and seven vial judgments to go. I want to read for you just a quick commentary before I bring full conclusion here. But Jesus Christ described the end of the age in Matthew 24, verses 4 through 31. He divided it into two parts, calling the wars and earthquakes the beginning of sorrows. The rest is called the Great Tribulation. And those on earth during this period know that the day of God's wrath has begun. As a Christian, the day draws nearer, and the Great Commission is still as relevant as the day it was given. I don't want anyone to go through this day. I don't want anyone to go through the tribulation period. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, would you come to Christ today? Do you know Him? Can you give me with 100% assurance, I know that I am saved? If you cannot, my friend, you could walk out those doors. You could be hit with a heart attack. You could be hit by a car. Something else could happen. You could breathe your last, and you could find yourself in hell for eternity. Or maybe you could live for several years, maybe even to the tribulation period, should it come soon. I don't know what is happening, but I do know who's in control. Christian, I'd like you to turn with me to Luke chapter 10, final passage of Scripture this morning. This is what God's called us to do. There is a lot of things going on in the world that we don't understand. There are a lot of government distractions. There are a lot of health distractions. But we must never get our eyes off the duty that God has called us as believers. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, this is disciples, and sent them two and two before His face into every city and place whither He would come. Therefore said He unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into His harvest. Go your ways, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. The harvest is great. I heard a family at this funeral weeping with no hope. No hope of what tomorrow holds. Holding on to little poems and songs, but nothing tangible. My friend, we as a Christian, we have something. We have an anchor that's sure and steadfast that we can hold on to. And Christian, that tribulation period is not a thing to trivialize or make fun of or just think it's some Hollywood movie of this great suspenseful film. It's not just that. These are lives that are at stake. We have been called with the Great Commission. That is our duty. We need these seals of justice. Our God upon a humanity that will not accept Him. I need to get the gospel out more. I know I'm guilty of it. We as believers need to get the gospel out more. To shine the light of Christ. Put aside our own egos and say, I'm going to shine the light of Christ. And if you do not know Jesus Christ, my friend, hell is real and it is for eternity. The Bible is real. And once you're in hell, there is no way out.